That rugged cross, the world doesn't have a whole lot of use for the cross. But man, it has a wondrous, as the old hymn says, it has a wondrous attraction to me. Because that is where my life began. Where Jesus' life ended, listen to me carefully, is where my life begins. Without the redemptive work on the cross of Calvary, none of us would have a hope of reaching God on our own. So thank God for that cross of Calvary. 1 Chronicles 21, as you turn there, I also want to say it's really good to see Brother Albert. Brother, it's so good to see you. Man, some of you know the story, some of you don't, but there's about, 50-plus people that got saved over the last couple of years in our church, and some of them are in Bible school right now because he stopped and pulled over and saw a stray dog running down the road and called the number on the dog tag, and it was Miss Nancy, and Miss Nancy got saved, and her kids got saved, and that's a great story. I'm never going to get tired of telling that story. Sorry. I love it. I love it. 1 Chronicles 21, look if you would at verse number 14. 1 Chronicles 21 and verse number 14. Now, I'm going to try to do the best I can to give you an idea of what's going on here. David makes a boo-boo. And David is not a sinless man. David is a good man, a man that has a heart after God. But David makes a few mistakes in his life. Can anybody here relate to making any mistakes in their life? All right. And one of the mistakes that he makes is that David does something that God had specifically commanded kings not to do. Now, let me just give you, by way of introduction, a simple thought, and it's this. I don't care if you pray about it. If God's already said it's wrong, don't do it.
Right.
All right? Like this idea today that I need to pray. If God has said it in his word that it's wrong, just don't do it. And I don't know what went through his mind. I could guess. I don't really know all the things, but I'll just say this much. God had put in black and white, I don't want you to number my people. You could speculate, is it because of pride that would rise up when someone would know? Or would it be that they would try to maneuver their armies a certain way rather than trusting God? There's all kinds of reasons why God wasn't a fan of it. But nonetheless, God said not to do it, and David did. And as a result, there's trouble coming toward the people of God coming in their direction. Look, if you would, at verse number 14. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. That's a lot. And by the way, don't ever think that your choices are just your choices. They affect other people. Verse 15, and God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough. Man, I'm so thankful that we have a God that says it's enough.
Amen.
It's enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, you're not going to read about Ornan in the news or in Time or Life magazine or some internet site, but he's an interesting character. And there's some things he says in this passage that I find very peculiar. Look at verse 16. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, it was a sign of mourning, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, Gad's the preacher, he's the prophet, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. You got to understand, it's kind of like this, put the music on, I guess you'd want that chilling music, and imagine a giant figure that has a sword drawn, And every time he moves that sword, more people are dying. 70,000 have already died. He has his sword over the city of Jerusalem, and David can see what not everybody else can see. There's some spirit, as messed up as David was and as wrong as he was for what he did, he at least had enough spiritual perception to know we've got judgment coming our way. You've got Christians in the last days right now who don't seem to get that. They don't seem to understand there's judgment coming our way. And look, you go, well, praise God, I get out of here before the real bad stuff happens. Yeah, but what about your family? What about your friends? What about your coworkers? And David looks over and he sees all of this, and God tells him, I want you to go to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And Ornan's got four sons working the wheat there, and they're harvesting that, and they're threshing it. And all of a sudden, his sons are able to see that there's something coming their way, and they run and hide. David goes to Ornan, and look at verse 21. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the, what are the next two words? There is evidence in the Bible that David was not a Baptist. Amen. He said, I'll pay full price for this. Now I want you to see why he does this, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, verse 23, take it to thee. Let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I, look at these four words, I give it all. Now, Ornan's not even a Jew, but he has enough sense to know if God's involved, I should give it all. And that's a big statement for a Gentile. Now, I want you to look down in verse 24 and watch what David responds with. And the king said, and King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily, that's like saying no. He's not saying nay, he's not a horse, all right? He's saying no, all right? Nay, but I will verily buy it for the what?
Full price.
Full price. I'll buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. I want to talk to you this morning about being a full price Christian. There's a tendency today to want to just get by. Can I say it like this? There's a tendency today to replace real Christianity with a cheaper version of it. And that ain't real Christianity. I want to talk to you about being a full Christ Christian this morning. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Brother Joe, if you could take us to the throne, sir.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day, for the chance to be in church. I just pray that you help us now to be attentive to what Pastor has to say, Father. I pray that you control the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know there's quite a lot of people in here that need something from you this morning. And Lord, I think just from what Pastor said already, it's something that we are all guilty of at times. And Father, I just pray that you help us to take heed. Lord, saving us, but also being invested in continuing to help us grow and to help us get closer to you, Father. I thank you that you don't leave us to ourselves.
Amen.
And I just pray for a good morning here. Bless the services. I pray these things in Jesus'
name. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. I need to make sure I make this clear. I'm not saying this from the standpoint of throwing rocks and throwing stones at other churches, but there's kind of a tendency, I'd say today, for a lot of churches not to draw a line, because lines make people uncomfortable, but you need lines in your life. When you're on the highway and you have lines, it's good to stay in your lane. You don't drive down the road and go, they're just so divisive with these lines all the time. Like, those lines save your life. You understand that? So it's good to have lines in certain places in your life. You live in a generation that doesn't value that. They want to get rid of all the lines and all the boundaries and just say anything can be anything, and it doesn't matter what you are. Let me just say this before God. God divides things for a reason. It is good to have godly division. It is wrong to have human division for the sake of pride. They're different. But when we draw a line, what we have to understand is this. There is a difference between you saying, I'm going to try to buy my way into heaven versus I want to be a full-price Christian. Those are not the same things. You cannot buy your way into heaven. You cannot buy your way into getting the Holy Ghost. There's a man named Simon in Acts chapter 8 that tries to buy the Holy Ghost, and he learns real quick God's not a fan of that idea. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what that means? You can't buy your way in it. You can't buy your way into redemption, your way into justification, your way into atonement. Jesus Christ paid that price. But that doesn't mean because it's free to you that it was cheap for him. You see, we have this idea, well, it's free for me, it's a free gift, therefore, it's not that big of a deal. Man, you have to understand, the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, allowed his son to take on human form, to be stripped naked, to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in it. Aren't you glad when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin anymore? He sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. That wasn't cheap. That came at a high price. And understand this, just because it is a gift unto us doesn't mean we should water down our message to the point where we say it doesn't matter what I do with what God's given me. You ought to desire as a child of God not to buy your salvation, but to get all the way in as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand there's a line of delineation between salvation and discipleship. And in a lot of churches, they blend the messages together. So it sounds like this. Who here wants to follow Jesus? Everyone raises their hands and they go, okay, well, let's pray this prayer. Listen, you didn't understand. When you come to Christ to get saved, you're not coming to follow Jesus. You're coming to get him to forgive you your sins, to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, to be made a new creature, to be made clean in his sight, to be made righteous in his sight, to be justified, to have part in his resurrection in the future. That's why you're getting saved. So you don't go to hell. After that, now the Lord says, okay, now that you are my child, I've adopted you into my family. I've made you my own. I am now preparing a place for you in heaven. It's already been predestined because you chose me. And when that happens, the Lord says, okay, you got a choice. You want to follow me or not? You could be saved and not follow Jesus Christ. You could be saved and not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You could be saved and do your own thing. I don't recommend it. But you could be saved and do that. Today, what's going on is this. Now that you are saved, well, it's by grace. Therefore, you've got all liberty you want. Just do whatever you want. That's not real biblical Christianity, guys. Christianity comes, following Christ comes at a cost. And you should not approach to go, Lord, can I just make a deal with you? Can we make a deal? Can we bargain this down? Can I negotiate this down from this price to this price? You know what the Lord's going to say? Do whatever you want. But if you want experience, what it is to have fellowship with me, to understand what it is to suffer and to grow from that and to overcome, you can't do that without paying the price. You know, I love when people say, well, I wish I could play the violin. You can if you stop what you're doing and practice for 2 hours every day. I wish I had that talent. That's not talent. That's called practice. Now, I appreciated the talent there, but the talent wasn't like she was a musical genius and she, at 2 years old, was walking around with a bow and a violin. She was just walking through the house. And no, it was like, do I have to go to practice again? Yes. Do I have to? Yes. And now we've got, listen, I'm going to be honest with you, most boys would rather be shooting stuff and blowing stuff up than playing music. They would. But you know what? I want my boys to learn. So you know what? I don't care what's going on. We pay for lessons. You are going to go. Why? Because someday I want them to be able to say, I can do this now. Why? Because I paid the price. You live in a culture that goes, you know what? If we could just get rid of rich people, we'd all be happier. Hey, stupid, rich people give you jobs. Amen. I know you're trying, oh, preacher, you shouldn't talk that way. I'm sorry, but if you read the Gospels, you know what happens there? Jesus talks about himself being the owner of the vineyard, and there's people that come to him, and one person he pays a penny at the first hour of the day, and at the 11th hour of the day, he pays the same, another guy from another group at the 11th hour a penny. At the end of that thing, you know what he says? It's my vineyard. I'll do with it what I want. You live in a culture, so if we just get rid of it. No, man. People work to get what they've got, and as a believer, understand, spiritually apply that. You look at someone else and go, I wish I could be like them. I wish I had stories about faith. I wish I could tell stories about, you know, finding a dog and someone gets saved. And you can't have those stories. Are you willing to pay the price? Amen. Or are you just going to look at other people and go, I wish I could have that? You know what your problem is? You are envious, but you're not willing to labor. You look at what someone has and go, I just wish, I love it. This is my favorite. You ready? Must be nice. It must be nice to lose sleep at night because you're wondering if you've got enough money to cover payroll. Must be nice. Yeah, that's what people don't think about that, though, do they? You just look at what someone has and you go, man, I wish I could have that. You realize that David had something at the end of the story, I'm going to show you, that nobody else experienced in his day. Why? He's willing to pay the price. And, by the way, he's doing it when someone told him, I'll give it to you. No cost, no price. You know, David had enough integrity to understand, I can't do something as unto the Lord without it costing me something. Not salvation. But you even understand this, even in salvation, someone paid the price. You get that, right? It wasn't you, it was him. But it wasn't like the Lord just sprinkles grace dust on all of us and Jesus didn't have to die for your sins and he had to be crucified, he had to be buried. Let me tell you something, man. If you're trying to save yourself and make your way into heaven, why did he die? What was the point of all of that? He's not a martyr. He wasn't, you know, a martyr's complex. He didn't, you know what he said? No one takes my life from me. I lay it down, and if I lay it down, I'll take it back again. Why does he do that? To seek and to save that which is
lost.
You know what you are without Christ? You're lost. And let me just say, you cannot pay the price. You will not come to church enough times, put enough money into play. You go, oh, preacher, don't we need a new building? Can't we use more money? Well, what if I could just like kind of pay off God that way? God is not a mafia boss. God is not from Sicily. He's from Jerusalem, all right? God is not like, okay, pay me enough money, then we'll let you off the hook. That's not how it works. He said this, the only thing that's going to work to pay for your sins is a sinless man, an innocent man, dying like an innocent lamb in the Old Testament without blemish and without spot, and that is not you and that's not me. Man, if you look long enough, you look close and you go, yep, there's a spot there and there's a spot there and there's a spot there, you'll find spots all over me. You say, why? Because I'm not him. But I'll just say this much, Christian. After you're saved, can I just say this? That didn't cost you anything. But to follow him will. And you know what you got? You have an entire generation of Christians that go, well, can't we just have church on Saturday night because I'm busy on Sunday? Listen. People shed their blood to give you that book.
Amen.
And you're like, well, my schedule's just not, you know, it doesn't jive that way. Can we just do it like this? And, you know, I just don't think it's kind of inconvenient because, you know, they don't have this thing going on. I would go to church if they had this, but it's almost like, oh my goodness, we want everything served on a silver platter. Listen, God ain't your bellboy. And we don't order from Amazon through heaven's gate. That's not how God works. You are a child of God. He's given you the blessed opportunity to know him and follow him. But let me say this, that comes at a price. And you decide whether you want to pay the price or not. What we obtain too cheaply, we esteem too lightly. Thomas Paine said that. You ever heard of a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs? I love it when someone goes, I just don't go to church anymore because someone offended me. Okay? I cannot wait till we get to heaven and you're standing next to some 80-year-old woman that saw her sons literally flayed alive and burnt at the stake. And you stinking, sniveling, rotten brat of an American Christian said, I won't go back to church because someone hurt my feelings. Yep. Preacher, you should be nicer. I'm sorry. Time to be nice is now over.
Hey!
At some point, you got to grow up, Christian.
Preach.
You know what you want? You want someone to tell you, it's okay. No. We're not rocking babies here. We want people to grow up a little bit.
Hey.
The Bible talks about growing up into him in all things, not into my image and my pattern, but into Jesus Christ. He wants you to grow. And listen, I'm sorry, but you don't talk to Lenny the way you do Olivia in the nursery. You don't go, oh, no, it's okay, come here, buddy, come, oh, yeah. We don't do that with Lenny. Why? That would be creepy.
Yeah.
And it would not help Lenny, all right? Lenny's like, I'm never sitting on the front row again. You know why you don't talk to him that way? You expect something greater from him. How long have some of you been saved?
Right.
At some point, you got to grow up and say, I'm willing to pay the price.
Amen.
Oh, preacher, I just wish you wouldn't yell so much. You know what bothers me about that kind of attitude? You'll watch a Trump rally. Or maybe you're with her. I don't know, whatever side you're on. I don't care. And come to church like, preacher, can you just tone it down a little bit? No, I don't want to. I don't think that's the time to tone it down right now. I think it's the time to wake some of you up. Some of you are just kind of falling asleep, and the devil just kind of has you rocking like rockabye baby and going like, well, you know, it's okay. Shh, don't listen to those souls that are slipping out of eternity. Shh, get your feelings hurt. Yeah, yeah, let's make this all about you, because after all, you're the only one that matters here. And you go, okay, thank you so much. Instead of at some point going, hey, I should grow up as a child of God. At some point, I gotta say, I want to be like David. Look, none of us are sinless here. None of us are perfectly righteous in our flesh. We all make mistakes. We all blow it from time to time. And David blew it. He made a mistake. He made a big error. He sinned against God. And there was a price. Can I just say this much? Judgment was coming. But you know what David didn't do? David didn't say, you know what we got to do? We got to pass a law that addresses this problem. You know what David said? Judgment must begin at the house of God. You know what bothers me? I got Christians on the internet. You know, the drag queens and the this and the that and this. Hey, I'm not saying that's good. I'm not saying that you shouldn't, like, that shouldn't bother, it should bother you, okay? But you understand it's the world. Right. You know that, right? It's always been the world. And 50 years ago, when it wasn't that, it was something else. You understand that, right? Yep. Every generation has something the world does that we go, oh, I can't believe it. All you have to understand this much, it's not the world that we should go, oh, it's Christians that aren't willing to pay the price. Amen. That's what should bother us. Yep. When we look in the mirror, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to have a drag queen stand before me and give account of his life at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to give account of my life at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. So maybe for a moment, forget about the politics and kind of move back in the first position and go, Lord, what about me? Let me look in the mirror and go, Lord, is maybe the reason why the world is such a mess, is it possible the reason the world is such a mess is because we're just so much more like them than we want to acknowledge, and we make life about us. Instead of understanding, look, judgment is coming. Can I point out, David was not at risk at this point. David was not one of the 70,000. You know what David could have said? I'm okay. Right? I'm good. I mean, I won't be here for the great tribulation anyways. I'm good. Yeah, but what about them? Amen. What about the 70,000? What about the others who don't know what to do right now? You've got the book. You know how the story ends. They don't. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it's very convicting. Read about Polycarp, who refused to deny Jesus Christ, and the proconsul begged him. This is in the first century, by the way. They said this: consider yourself and have pity on your great age. Reproach Christ, and I will release you. Polycarp replied, 86 years I have served him, and he never wronged me once. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And you're going to get to heaven and say it was too far to drive. Matthew suffered by being slain with a sword in Ethiopia. Mark expired at Alexandria after being cruelly drugged through the streets of the city. Luke was hanged on an olive tree in Greece. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil, survived it, ends up on the Isle of Patmos. Peter was crucified at Rome with his head downward, upside down. James the Greater beheaded at Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from a lofty pinnacle of the temple and then beaten to death with a fuller's club. Bartholomew flayed alive. I could go on and on and on and on. What's your problem, Christian? What's so hard about your life? Now, you'll preach, you know what I'm going through. I don't. I'm not trying to be calloused or indifferent. I promise you I'm not. We can talk outside of the pulpit, but I'm trying to get a message across that simply says we're so entangled with ourselves and what we expect the Christian life to be that when God allows us to have an opportunity to pay a price for something, we want out. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Oh, I don't know. You know, Jesus, I don't want to mention Jesus. He's kind of divisive. Why would you blush to speak his name? Can you imagine the devil coming up next to Jesus Christ on the cross saying, you really going to die for Adrian? You know what he's going to be like, don't you? He'll be just like the rest of them. He'll deny you. He'll turn on you. He'll doubt you. You know what Jesus said? Not my will, but thine be done. You know what he said? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. He paid the price. You're going to follow him? You're going to be a Christian? The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The disciples, what clue does that give us? They had a discipline about their lives of following Christ and paying a price that we today simply are not willing to pay. You know how I know? Ask people to come back for another service. Ask them to be a light for Jesus Christ. Christians today feel like, man, I've just gone way out of my way to serve God. Let me tell you something. We're going to stand next to some people. Germanicus, a young man, but a true Christian, being delivered to the wild beasts on account of his faith, behaved with such astonishing courage that several pagans became converts to the faith, which inspired such fortitude, wrote John Fox. It has been said that the lives of the early Christians consisted of persecution above ground and prayer below ground. Modern believer in Islamabad, Pakistan, was killed. You say, why? For claiming Jesus Christ as his Savior in 2011. Stoned to death. It's a little hot in church. It's a little far to drive. You know, someone offended me. I don't know if I'm going to go back. You know, those people. Man, what has happened to us? I'll tell you what's happened to us. We could learn something from Amy Carmichael. You know what she wrote? You kids are learning about that in junior church. Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers spent. Leaned me against a tree to die, Jesus Christ. And rent by ravening beasts that compass me, I swoon. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who hast no wound or scar? I'm a follower of Christ. What's it cost you? Let me ask it this way. What are you willing to pay? Well, salvation is free. And if you're here and you've never been saved, well, I don't want to pay anything. Let me just tell you, salvation is free. And understand this much. The greatest and most joyful and abundant way of living life is one that is in complete fellowship with your Creator. Amen. The first step in that direction is getting saved. But after that, you know what it is? It's following Him. Well, I don't know if I want to pay that price. Let me tell you something. It isn't worth going to hell over, I'll tell you that. Where you will never, ever, 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 ever get out. You trying to scare me? I'm trying to speak truth to you. If I walked by your house and it was burning, it was on fire, and everything was going to be destroyed, if I didn't say anything, you'd think I'm a monster. Yep. Christian, listen, there is a price to pay if we're going to follow Jesus Christ. Salvation, that part is free. But man, getting to know him, getting to understand him. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You know what that means? That means, listen, it's one thing to suffer for my foolishness. It's another thing to say, Lord, I know there's a price to pay to build the altar. I know there's a price to pay to build a house of fellowship with you, Lord. I'm willing to pay that price. This generation wants a different gospel and a different Jesus. You know what Jesus says? If any man will come after me, let him take his cross.
Amen.
And follow me. You know, it's interesting when God spares Lot in Sodom and that whole ordeal. Do you remember when Lot finally spoke up what his sons-in-law thought? They thought it was a big joke. They mocked. You know why? Because for years, probably decades, you know what Lot did? Lot avoided paying the cost. And did all he could to disassociate him from the life that he had left behind with Abraham. Let me just say this. If you're a child of God, you can leave church and you can get out of your Bible, but you are a marked person and God is going to find you because he cares about his kids. But it's sad that Lot had a chance, and when he finally did speak up, no one took him seriously. Can I say this, Christian? Judgment is coming. And I don't mean like I'm some kind of prophet. You know, look, this ain't YouTube. We're not trying to get followers. You know, the fifth horseman of the apocalypse, you know. The Bible talks about Trump's right ear or something like that or whatever else it might be. You know, just maybe turn some of that stuff off. I'm not speaking like that. I'm just telling you from what is in black and white, we can see the signs that judgment's coming. And Lot saw the judgment was coming, and because of the way that he had lived for so long, he couldn't win his sons-in-law. You say, why? He had a cheap faith. He was saved, but he had a cheap faith. The world says hate, our faith says love. The world says revenge, our faith says trust God with the results. The world says me first, our faith says you first. The world says serve yourself, find your truth. Your faith says serve God and others first and follow his truth.
Amen.
You don't have a cheap faith. There's a price associated with that. You know what it says about Jesus Christ? He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Dwight D. Eisenhower was famous for saying there is no victory at bargain basement prices. Cheap and fast doesn't usually equate to quality. Okay? We moved into our house, we wanted to get sprinklers. Well, they told us, well, if you tie in on this side of the house, you're going to have less pressure because the water has to go through the house first, and then it goes to the yard. So you have less PSI because of where you're putting that tie-in. But you know what I said? Well, how much is it going to cost if I do it the other way? Oh, it's going to, let's just do it over here. Took the cheap route. Ask me how my yard is doing. It is dead. Okay, it is Ezekiel 37. It is a valley of dry bones. Okay, it looks like literally a desert wasteland. You got tumbleweed, literally tumbleweed rolling across the yard. Okay, and this person that those in Sunday school heard the story. My wallet got lost, and this person found it, and I went to their house and all that. They had lush green grass, and it was like stepping on a blanket everywhere you went. I had sandals on. You know what I did? I took them off just to feel my toes. This is so good. And I looked at the guy. His name's Marty. I said, Marty, I said, how did you do this? He goes, real simple. Lots of water.
Yeah.
And I thought to myself, it may be simple for you, but I can't. You know why I can't do that right now? It's going to cost me thousands of dollars to get a new well to keep the yard alive. You know why? Because I took the cheap way through. You know what a lot of Christians are doing right now? Well, where can I just tie in and plug in right now and just kind of make things go along and kind of just get, the circumstances aren't good, and so just get a little bit of Jesus right now and kind of just keep life going. That ain't going to work out well for you in the long run.
Amen.
Can I remind you, there was a couple in the Bible. I'm so thankful that we're not in the book of Acts. They come to church and Peter's like, so, you sold your land? Yeah. And this is everything? Yes. Okay. Oop. And then, you know, you would have thought maybe he would have been like, hey, babe, if Peter asks you any questions, don't say anything. He didn't have time to do that. He just fell over and died. His wife comes in. She's like, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I just love my church. I just love all. I just love my church family. It's so wonderful. And Peter's like, is this everything? Oh, yeah, sure is. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Boom. And you know what I said about them? They kept back part of the price. What are you holding back? What are you holding back? You see, someday the money will be gone. The job will be gone. The retirement won't matter. I'm not saying you shouldn't plan and get a 401k. I didn't say that. I think you prepare for your kids and all that kind of stuff. You're not in a prepper underground, build a bunker type of church, all right? I believe you ought to prepare and all that stuff, but let me just say this much. Someday, the soul leaves the body. You leave everything. I don't care how nice your car is. Especially, Joe, I love going in your car. It's always smells so clean and new, and it's so fresh, and it's so wonderful. I can't wait to have quintuplets. All right? And you know God's judgment on you for going into other people's car and judging them inside your heart and going, I'll never have a car like that. And then there's French fry spoosed into the carpet, you know? And there's milkshake from, I promise I didn't know, I had the lid on, right? Went everywhere, all right? Eventually, the new car smell fades away. You know why? Because this is all fleeting. It's all going to pass. And someday, you're going to look in his eyes and go, Lord, is there anything left? And you're going to be like Esau and go, is there anything left? Do you have a little bit of a blessing left for me? The Lord's like, I could only give you what you gave when you were down there. Yeah. How about it, Christian? Are you a full-price Christian or are you a cheap Christian? You ever been with those people that kind of just, hey, man, let's go out and do this. Yeah. You get there and just, all right, so, oh, my goodness, I left my wallet. And, I don't really know. It's okay, I don't have to eat, it's okay, no, put the wallet away. No, don't do that. Okay, I'll have a double and I want it with. Everybody knows that person. Some of you might be that person by how you're acting right now. You know when you're going out to kind of avoid asking that person. Can I say it like this? As a child of God, God wants to bring you to some places, but he wants you to be willing to pay. He's already bought the ticket to heaven. That's paid for. Can I say this about David? As a picture of a full-price Christian, first thing I'll say is this. He was looking at spiritual and eternal things. Look at 1 Chronicles 21. Look, if you would, at verse number 16. You know what it says there? And David lifted up his eyes. You know what he saw? He saw the angel of the Lord. Can I say that a full-price Christian, they can see the things that are spiritual and eternal in value and nature. You know, when you're living for yourself and you're just kind of getting along and doing your own thing and not really willing to pay the price that God lays out for you, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see your circumstances, your family, your problems, your bills, your this, your that. When your eyes are here and your eyes are here, you know, and your eyes are kind of outward and they're inward, but they're not upward, you know what? You're never, ever going to be willing to see what God wants. You're never going to see what God has planned for you. You know why? Because all you can see is the natural circumstances. You can't see anything eternally. The Bible says the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by those things that are made. In other words, you can see the invisible by looking at the natural. But you know what a lot of Christians do? They look at the natural, they just go, I just see problems, and I see the circumstances. It's almost like there's no God whatsoever. Without any understanding of what it is that God wants you to see in that story, in that situation, David sees something that nobody else sees. What does he see? The angel of the Lord. You say, what's the problem? Well, a lot of Christians, they just don't have their eyes lifted up. You know what Jesus says? Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. For the fields are already white in a harvest. Paul says it this way, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight, eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Everybody goes, oh man, I'd love to have Paul's faith. No, you don't. Paul's faith costs him. You know what he says? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know, most of us would say, well, someone's not my friend, you know, and they unfriended me, and Paul was beaten, and the Bible talks about perils and water and perils. I know some of you are like, well, preacher, like I'm not a first century Christian. I'm not asking you to have a martyr's complex. I'm not saying that you fly over to Islamabad and street preach on the corner and get stabbed to death or whatever. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this, when you do have opportunity here, now, to pay the right price, are you willing to pay it? Are you willing to pay, maybe someone isn't going to be my friend. Maybe I do have to let go of that relationship. Maybe I do need to give a little bit more of myself in this area. Maybe my schedule is not God. You know, I couldn't make it. You say, well, I got to get my beauty sleep. It ain't working. I didn't say that. That was Florence that said that. The mic was really close to her, and she was, I think that was in Korean. Was that right? You guys just heard tongues right there is what happened. You understand, though, Christian, like, you, everything is about us. And the problem is we've made an idol of ourselves and our lives and our families and of our schedules. It's just so self-absorbing. Don't you ever get tired of that? Don't you ever just look in the mirror and go, Lord, I'm tired of thinking about me. I want to pay the Lord. I want to be a full-price Christian. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. Do you know why the generation coming up of Christian young people is hurting so badly? They haven't had to pay for anything. And I don't mean that to pick on them. I'm just saying, with every passing generation, it gets more diluted and more diluted and more diluted. You've got young men that are in church that are Bible believing and raised right, hooking up with girls. You say, why? Because you're more concerned with your flesh than paying the price and living as a real Christian young man. You got young ladies doing about the same thing. Christians. Born again believers. Why? Because all that matters is what I want right now. I'm going to tell you right now, there's coming, and some of you adults, God help you, you make it harder because they go to camp and they learn things that are right and they come back on fire. And then you say, you know what? It's not that big of a deal. You can keep doing your, hey, maybe when they come back from camp and they say, Mom, Dad, I don't want to do that anymore, take it away. Help them out a little bit. You say, why? We need to teach them Christianity. Salvation is free, but real Christianity costs something. Come on, guys. You understand this. You don't expect the same thing at Shanahan's that you do for McDonald's, do you? Imagine walking into Shanahan's and you don't have a server greet you or anything. You know, it's just a screen. They're like, what do you want? And then you type your thing in. That'll be $4,000. You know, and someone that won't even look you in the eyes like, here's your food. You would be outraged. You know what you'd say? I expect more from this place. Now, let me ask you, why do you expect more? You're paying more. So you expect more. You know why some of you, it's about what the world says and the doctor so-and-so says and it's about what the person at work says. And you know what? You expect so little from God. You know what? You're not investing. I don't even just mean money. I mean you. Be willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to pay the price. I'm not saying this to be funny. Please bear with me. I run a business, and the business is a recruiting and staffing business. So it's kind of a big deal for me to know the trends in the workforce. You know what they say about the generations coming in the workforce? They want to be CEOs in 6 months. Because you grew up watching like three influencers that made millions by the time they were 18. All right, two things about that. Number one, you aren't that person. And number two, if you could be that person, you'd hate yourself because your entire life would be built around self-image and what people think about you. Okay. I mean, I want to be an influencer for Jesus. Okay, go to church, read your Bible, be a witness for Jesus Christ. Amen. You know what's interesting to me? Back there in Numbers, you don't have to turn there, but man, the Bible talks about, you know, the old, where's Miss Lear here today? There she is. 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw in Canaan? Miss Lear taught me the song, okay? So this is a tribute to my teacher, right? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and strong. Some saw grapes in clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Can I ask you a question? Why is it that one group says, we be not able? And Caleb says, we be well able. We are well able to overcome. You know what it was? You know, here it is in one word, perception. One sees the giant so big I can't miss.
Yeah.
And the other sees, oh, the giants, the giants, the giants. Your God's bigger than that? Amen. You know what the problem is? Perception. And when I pull back and I step back and I'm no longer looking outward, but I'm looking upward, we can do this. You know what the problem was? Perception. You know why a lot of Christians today aren't seeing what's actually going on in the world around us? Perception. It's about my job and my career and my family and my life and my this and my that. Man, looking up, you know what you realize? I don't have a whole lot of time. I'm not saying it's be funny. Some of you may laugh. Some of you going to think I'm old. Some of you think I'm young. I get it. I'm in between for some of you and whatever. But the sands of time are sinking. And every day I wake up, I see more white hairs. And you know, all I can think of is my time to get something done for the Lord is slipping. It was like a blink of an eye. I was 28 years old coming to the city of Aurora going, okay, God, if you want me to do it in my church, we'll do it. Or do it, or have church in our house, we'll do it. And here I am 15 years, almost 15 years later going, where did that time go? Can I say this secondly? Look, if you would, at 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 18. The full-price Christian can see the things that are of spiritual and eternal value. You see why? Because their eyes are in the right place. They're looking up. Christian, can I say this? Look up today. You know what Jesus says in the Gospels? Lift up your heads. Why? For your redemption draweth nigh. Now, I'm not at all belittling any problems that anyone's facing in here. We have them all. Everyone's got issues. There's not one of us that can't come here and go, oh, my life's perfect, never had any problems, no issues, no problems. But if all you live for is what you see down here, you'll never enjoy the Christian life like you could.
Amen.
You'll never get to a place where you go, Lord, I'm all in. You know why? Because then God just becomes a God of circumstances. Things are good, God loves me. When things are bad, God hates me. Can I say this? And I mean this as gently as I can say it. That's a very childish way to look at God.
Yep.
And as I started off, it's time for us to all grow up. And it's not about the circumstances. It's about Him. And there's judgment coming, and I have an opportunity to do something. Can I say this? Like, look at verse number 18. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar. Can I just say this? Sorry, I read this and I'm like, okay, Lord, people are dying, big angel, big sword. I got to do something. You know what comes not natural to me? To say, let's build an altar. That's not natural. You know what I want to do? Run an ambulance, you know, do this, do that, do anything. But like, do you realize it takes time to build an altar? So for me to obey God in that moment, I've got to do something that doesn't feel natural. I got to stop what I'm doing, be willing to pay the price for that land, and then on top of that, build an altar on the Lord. That just doesn't feel like the first thing I'd want to do. You know what that's called, though? Acting out of obedience.
Amen.
You know what David was willing to do? Look, if you would, at verse 19. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. That is not how I maybe would have responded. You know what I'd like to respond with? Well, God, there's got to be something else. Can I patch this up some other way? But I just don't feel like that naturally that's what I'd want to do. But obedience is kind of like a muscle. The more that you use it, the more let's just, some of you that have not worked out in a while, work out tomorrow. You're going to be all kinds of sore. You know, you'll be tempted to say, I'm never doing that again. Until January 1st, where you get sore once again with your New Year's resolution. All right? But if you do it every single day, you don't feel as sore. Do you understand? If you obey the Lord, even when it's not natural, and your heart is going in this direction, but God's word says, this is what I want, that if you do that, it's like a muscle. And after a while, it'll become more like muscle memory. It won't be this, oh, I have to do what God told me to do, and it's so hard. It won't feel that way. The reason it feels that way is because you keep doing your own thing.
Yeah.
And every time the problem comes, every time the situation arises, God is saying, hey, let's build an altar. God, there's got to be some other way. There's got to be something else I can do. And the Lord's like, it doesn't matter what else you could do. What am I asking you to do? How would Jesus save the world? By learning obedience. How does Noah survive? By building an ark. By doing what God says. Now, I'm not trying to be a jerk when I point this out, but you know, I think if I could read between the lines and I'm David, here's what I'm thinking. Lord, you want me to build an altar on someone else's property? Lord, I don't know this. I'm not sure how that's going to go. And Lord, I mean, is there another way? Lord, do I have to do this? You know, I think God could have said to David, you found a way to make it happen with Bathsheba, buddy. You find a way to obey yourself when you wanted it. How about you quit asking all the questions and just obey me? Story about a person that gets in a plane and they didn't quite have their instrument control certifications, and they're flying in the clouds, and the control tower was trying to bring this pilot in, and they were a little panicky. Now, we got some control tower people, so I'm going to not give too much detail because I feel like if I do, I'm going to mess the story up. But the voice over the radio comes in from the control tower after this pilot is getting a little panicky and maybe asking too many questions at once. Here's what the control tower said. You just obey the instructions. We'll take care of the obstructions. Here's what else they said. You can't see me right now, but I can see you. All you have to do is listen to my voice. Christian, all you got to do is listen to his voice. Well, it's going to cost me something. That's the idea. That's the idea. I've thought about this a lot lately. Over there in the book of Joshua, I mentioned it, I think, recently. Joshua tells the priest, by order from God, when you get to the brink of the water, put your feet in. Well, what's going to happen next? Just put your feet in. Well, what if just put your feet in? But after that, just put your feet in. And are they going to come in before us, after? Just put your feet in when you get there. Okay. They put their feet in. And God says, I have a feeling that if God can part the Red Sea, your Jordan is no problem for him. But you know what you do oftentimes? You talk yourself out of something. You know what God wants, and you go, well, but what if? And I don't know. And what will they think? Full price Christian values obedience. They act out of obedience. Listen to me, not out of emotion. Emotion will stir you. Obedience will maintain you. Emotions aren't all bad, but you can't live off of them. You will repeatedly make the same mistakes over and over. You know what obedience takes? Faith. Well, Lord, it's what you said. Yeah, it's what I said. You sure? I'm sure. You ever have conversations like that with the Lord? Lord, are you sure? It's almost like I can hear him say, I've been doing this for a little bit. Yeah. A little longer than you. But Lord, in my 43 years, I feel like I have eternal wisdom that I can now offer unto thee. And the Lord's like, you know, I'm not really that interested because I'm the Ancient of Days. I'm the I Am. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Can I say this? A full-price Christian thinks about others and not just themselves. Look, if you would, at verse number 22. David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar there unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price. Why? That the plague may be stayed from who? David's not doing this for himself. David's doing it for them. Christian, do you think maybe it's a good time to start thinking about other people? Election year rolls around, everybody goes, Democrats, they're satanic, they're the devil. And they turn it around and say the same thing about the Republicans, and just back and forth. The solution's not going to be there. It's not either party. Oh, I know, it's RFK Jr. No, it's not independent either. It's none of that. You know what the solution is? The solution is you being a sold-out child of God. Coming to a place where you grow up enough. Look, I'm going to tell you right now, Olivia, she's never gone to her mom and said, Mom, take a break. She's been alive for 19 months, and she's never done that. Can you imagine the audacity? I mean, 19 months on this planet, you know, Mom goes through the jaws of death to bring you life, and every waking moment, all the tears, you know, you feed them and burp and diapers change and all that stuff, you know. And to this day, when a 20-year-old or 22-year-old talks back, I'm like, hey, knock it off. I whooped your butt before. I'll do it again, you know. And that kind of, all that stuff that you go through, and they don't say thank you. Not at that age. At that age, they do. at that age, they say, you guys go overnight. I can handle the kids. You see what? There's a sense of maturity there enough to understand it's not all about me. How about you? You know, a lot of Christians live in a cave, in a bubble. Their life. You know what the Lord shows us with a full-price Christian? He's willing to look around and go, but what about them? But what about them? But what about them? But what about them? Do you ever just drive through the city and go, man, look at them. They need Jesus. Man, that person, instead of going, what a bum and what a drug addict and that, they need Jesus Christ. It's what they need. Do you ever drive through the city and just go, man, how can I reach it? Lord, would you break my heart for them? Or is it all about you and your schedule and your job and your family? I'm not saying these aren't good things, that they don't matter. They do. But man, you can make an idol and make a bubble out of your life. Man, ever since COVID, our society is a cave dweller people. You know, I work from home. The garage door opens up. I order my food from the store. I drive into the thing. They throw it in my truck. I drive back into my cave. The garage door opens up. I slip in. I go back to my virtual friends and all of life is virtual. I live in a bubble. And that's spilling into the church. We don't want to interact with people. Well, I'm an introvert. Well, guess what? I'm glad that Jesus Christ, a man of few words, when he did speak, it mattered. And he died for my sins in spite of whatever frailties you may find in his life. Humanly speaking, can I just say like this? It's not all about you.
Amen.
It's not supposed to be that way. Can I just be real with you for a moment? I've talked to 4 preachers in the last couple of weeks who are either connected to or directly involved in churches that are dying, going away, gone. You want me to take you down the road of how a church dies? You make your schedule more important than God's. You make your desires more important than souls being saved. You make ministry about you rather than ministry being about people. You come to a place where you're not willing to be uncomfortable and maybe even at times to be offended a little bit, because all that matters is that you're right and they're wrong. That's how a church dies. And they're dying. Left and right. And you know what's a sad thing? You can't just keep a church alive with memories.
Yeah. Yeah, not right.
You can't do it. You can't infuse, well, let's just go back to the 70s, you know, and let's bring it back. That doesn't work. We got some brethren that have literally tried that. It doesn't work. God is the I am. He wants to work right now, but he's only going to work through people that are willing to pay the price and say, it's not just about me. 70,000 plus people died. When do we say enough is enough? You know what the Lord did with a man named Phinehas in the Old Testament? Phinehas takes a javelin, and all this, there's a plague that spread to the people of Israel, and you can read the story for yourself some other time. He takes a javelin, and he thrusts it through a man. You go, oh, that's terrible. Oh, that's awful. I can't believe that, you know, that's in the Bible. You know what God does? God says, I like that. Saul takes a javelin and throws it at David and tries to kill him, and God says, I'm done with you, Saul. The javelin ain't the problem. The question is motive. You know what Phinehas was doing? Trying to stop the spread. Wasn't that the big slogan? Wash your hands. 6 feet. I mean, there's no science for it, but 6 feet sounds like a good number, you know? And wash your hands 6 feet away. Put a mask on, double mask, triple mask, quadruple mask, you know, do it all. And just see, you know, stop the spread. You know, get your shot, whatever else you got to do. Whatever you got to do to stop the spread. Right? How about we look at the world and the mess it's in with sin? And we say, it stops here. I care more about them than I do about my temporary comfort, about my temporary desires. David acted out of concern for his people. I'll never forget years ago, Brother Billy Haas sang a song that, I know we've sung it before, but man, it just, as a teenager, it really just poked me. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? I wonder, have I cared enough for others? Or have I let them die alone? I might have helped a wanderer to the Savior, the seed of precious life I might have sown. How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me? Is it too much? Give you this thought in closing. Look back, if you would, at our chapter 21. Look, if you would, at verse 26. After David pays the 600 shekels of gold. See, how much does that translate into in modern money? A lot of money.
Amen.
The Bible says in verse 26, David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And I want to show you something. And he, God, answered him, David, from heaven by fire. You know what David experienced? He experienced something that a lot of people will never experience. Stepping back after saying, I'm willing to pay the price, I'm willing to obey, I'm willing to be uncomfortable, I'm willing to put others first, and I'm going to do what God told me to do. And then stepping back, and the Lord, boom, brings that fire down. You know, the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. He shows up to Moses in a burning bush. And there's a couple ways that that can influence our lives. Fire is a good thing. If you don't believe that, wait till it's negative 20 here in the wintertime. Hard to, some of you are like, oh, I can't wait. Yeah, you see that right now.
Yeah.
Negative 20, that wind chill blows through. Oh, man, the Dakotas. Yeah, you guys have been on the Dakotas. All right, Kansas, Nebraska, that wind chill blows through, man. And it's just like, just pierces into your soul. And you know what you want? You want some warmth. That fire brings life. Or, like the wildfire up north, it could bring death and destruction. Do you realize someday you're going to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, and that fire is either going to destroy all the elements and the moments of your life, the minutes and the seconds and the years and the weeks and the months that God gave you to serve him, or out of that's going to come gold and silver and precious stones. Either way, it's going to be answered by fire. You'll be saved yet so as by fire. David steps back and God's glory comes down and God's confirmation. And when God confirms with fire, it gives David confidence that he was doing the right thing all along. Isn't that what you need right now? Lord, I want some confidence that I'm doing right. You know what it takes? It takes obedience. It takes a willingness to think about other people. It takes the ability to step back and have the right perception about what's going on spiritually and eternally, not just circumstantially right now. I mean this as gracious as I can say it. In eternity, when you get to the judgment seat, you know what you're not going to say? Man, 2024, that was a real hard year. All that's going to be on your mind is, Lord, is there anything left? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You can rejoice, or you can be like Peter and weep bitterly by that fireside. Can I point out in chapter 22, look if you would there, look at verse 1. God took a threshing floor. Hermano Elvin, almacén. He took the threshing floor, the warehouse, the farm, the barn. He took the barn and turned it into the house of God. Why? God takes the bank and turns it into a house of God. I guess he can do whatever he wants, right?
Amen.
You know what it takes, though? Some obedience. It takes some vision, the right perception. It takes you getting to a place where you're kind of like, I'm done just thinking about me. You get to step back and go, Lord, I did my part. I did what you told me to do. You know what David couldn't do? He couldn't manufacture and fabricate the power and presence of God. But he created an environment where God was welcome. You know what I pray we do? Same thing. Full price or cheap? Let's all stand. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come before you and to hear from you, Lord. We thank you for the Word of God and the impact it has on our lives. And Father, I pray that you would, in this moment, minds and hearts wouldn't be thinking about the next thing. We'd just be still for a little bit, just a minute longer, to be able to hear from you and for them to be able to talk back to you. Lord, I pray that if you're touching any hearts, Lord, and as a church collectively, that we would decide and make the choice to be all in, to not look for the cheap way out, to not look for the quick fix, but to understand there's an opportunity, a blessing, a privilege to put something on the line. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me just, Christian, can I ask you this question? Would you ever expect to get company benefits from a company you didn't work for? I kind of think sometimes it's how we approach the Lord. We get benefits from just being his child. Don't misunderstand me. I get that. I understand that. But there's something to be said about not just being his son, but being his servant. Let me tell you something. It's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. Christian, can I say it like this? There's no fire on the altar if there's no altar that's been built. That part's on you. God will bring the fire, but you got to build. Well, that's going to cost me something. Yep. It'll cost you resources and time. You know what this world needs? They don't need politics. They got plenty of that. They don't need religion. They have plenty of that. They need some Christians that are sold out. But when you go out in the public, you realize, you know what? I need to make time to talk to someone about Jesus. It's not do I have time. I'm going to make time. Why? Because it's not just about me. It's about him and it's about them. I promise you, Christian, I'm not preaching this to get more people doing things around here. I'm of the firm belief that the greatest thing you can do as a child of God is take in his word and let him just work through your life. Having said that, maybe God's touching your heart and saying, hey, I want you to get in and not just play church. I want you to get all the way in and take your resources and your talents and your mind and the blessings of God and pour them out on others around you through this vehicle that God calls the local church. Let me ask this question. If you're here and you're not a born-again child of God, you've never been saved, can I encourage you to think about this maybe a little bit differently, and maybe just focus on what I mentioned the first part of this message, how that Jesus paid it all. As it relates to the salvation of your soul, he paid it. He paid that debt to God. He is God, but he confined himself to human form to experience the temptation, to experience the rejection, to experience what is humanity? Hatred, love, betrayal, acceptance, rejection, all of it. And he went through all that and he tasted the bitter cup of not just death, but of God's wrath on sin. And he died, willingly died, and was buried. And he rose again. Historical truth. This man lived. This man died. This man rose again. And if you're here and you've never been born again, you've never been saved, with no one looking around, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you be honest enough with the Lord? And maybe with me, I will not embarrass you, call you by name or anything crazy. But if you're honest enough, a man or a woman of integrity enough to say, I know I'm not saved, but I really would like to be. You're willing to slip up your hand, all I can say is I'll pray for you. I will not drag you down. I will not make a show of this. But I'd like to know so I can pray for you. Is that you? Is that you? Christian, we need you. And I mean this. I don't mean this to butter you up, but the world needs you. They do. They live in a cynical world that's dying without hope and without God. They need you to be what you're called to be. And that comes at a price. Don't forget it. And understand that someday, you know what God is faithful to do? He is faithful to reward those that labor for him. The Bible says God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. You know what my labor of love is for my wife? Honestly, you may laugh about this. In the morning, because all day long, she takes care of the kids, what do they want to eat, and you know, and you got to cut the edges off this way, and you know, cut the waffle for the baby, and all that kind of stuff. I make her first cup of coffee and her waffle, and I know the pattern. You got to put the almond butter, not a big almond butter fan, and the fake cream cheese, you know, and you put that on, and then the chia smash, whatever chia is, it done been smashed, and put in a jar, and you take that, and you put it on. And you say, what is that? That's my labor of love. I enjoy it, though. You say, why? Because that's my way of saying I love you. You know what, though? Humanly speaking, you know what I want to do? Get my coffee, go downstairs, read by myself, do my own thing. You know what that is? It's called selfishness. And at some point, Christians, the idea is let's grow up in him. He just gives and gives and gives. I want to be more like Jesus. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thanks for coming out today. Bible study. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. This week, we have a missionary, but I encourage you to be out here, 7 o'clock, hear about Ukraine from Brother Rue. All right, Brother Tim, wherever he is, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please?